We'll read a few scriptures and then we'll have our study together. So in 1 Thessalonians, as we're standing, chapter 1, and we'll just read a few verses and let the Lord lead us through his word. Father, we're grateful for your word. As we read these scriptures, Lord, we ask that even as we move into this book, I know it's been more of a faster pace going through the study of your word, but I'm trusting that you're accomplishing all that you want. So we ask your blessing, Lord, over this study, over your word, over our fellowship with those in back as they expose our children to your work around the world. Give them deepening hearts of love for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were amongst you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and be seated at this time. As we're studying Thessalonians, we always like to bring a sense of reference. This could have been the first epistle that Paul wrote, maybe the first in the New Testament. But we'd ask you to turn to the left over to the book of Acts for just a moment, and then we'll get a reference for what Paul was doing, how this church got established, and why was Paul wanting to write to this church. Actually, in Acts chapter 16, you see that Paul is on a missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, he is with Timothy and Silas, and they're beginning to preach the word of God. They happen to be, as we've studied already, at Philippi, to the where the Philippians would be. And we know in chapter 16 of Acts, what happens is, through the preaching of God's word, it lands them in jail. When they're in jail and looking at the pending execution, they're praising God. God responds with a great earthquake because he's the creator of all things. As the earthquake takes place, they're released, and what happens from there is that the jailer and the family become believers in Jesus Christ. They are saved, and then they're going to the legal authorities. We know in Acts 16, around verse 37, they're going to release Paul, but he appeals to them and says, what you just did, you did to Roman citizens, which Paul was, and he's confronting them in that regard. And in confronting them, instead of just going away, he's going to make known another opportunity of the gospel, which he does, and that leads us into chapter 17. So what happens is they need to move on, as you see at the end of chapter 16, verse 40. They move on, they depart from there. In chapter 17 of Acts, we see them passing through the region there, coming through to Thessalonica. There's a synagogue there. It says in verse 2 of chapter 17 of Acts, this was Paul's custom. He went in, and he was there for three Sabbaths. And that's important for us to understand. So in Ephesus, Paul is in Ephesus for 3 years. In Thessalonica, he is there for only 3 weeks. And in a period of 3 weeks, as we go through these epistles, you're going to see the amazing teaching that he brought to these people. Many times I think we try to regulate what we feel somebody might be able to receive. But the Word of God is the living Word of God. Therefore, I take opposition to some of my Christian brothers that lead ministries that want to build their ministries around what would be called a church growth program. In other words, their philosophy, they're brothers, and they're seeking the Word of God, and we need to pray for them. But there's different philosophies in ministry. And I think as I'm speaking about what we're doing, and I'm not in any way trying to dismantle what God's doing, because God's using different works, but you need to understand our approach to ministry. So our approach to ministry is to bring the full Word of God to the people of God and just trust God for what He may want to do and how He may want to do that. And we depend completely upon the working of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to do the work of God in people's lives. Therefore, as we go through the Word of God, we believe that we're going to cover many topics that relate practically to our lives, and we're going to be built up systematically going through the Word of God. Also, it's helpful for me as a pastor. So just think from my perspective as a pastor, we're involved in many different relational situations within a fellowship. And if I'm doing topical messages, many times I might be wondering, what should I teach on? And many times, if I'm doing a topical message, it's going to be probably something that is relating to something that is going on, possibly so. And therefore, it can make somebody extremely uncomfortable thinking, this message you made for me. And that could possibly be true. But isn't it interesting that as we go through the Word of God, it's as though God made every message for me. I know every time in my preparation, it's just like, Lord, this is just the best book of the Bible. It's the one I'm studying in. It's the one you're convicting me on. It's the one you're encouraging me with. And isn't this the same as well when you happen to be driving or listening, or maybe you're even away and you're attending a fellowship somewhere else, but what God brings forth is exactly what you know He wants you to know. And so there's a great blessing and there's great safety and there's a great encouragement as we go through. And we're not doing anything different than what the church did as it began. Many times when people speak about church history is a great embarrassment. If you understand what has happened in the name of Jesus Christ is never an embarrassment, nor is His word. Of course not. But what has happened in terms of men and leaders taking God's word and creating systems and creating religion and then creating motivation for people to accomplish more a human goal than godly desires. And throughout church history, people will bring up things to us from the past regarding Christianity as though it's something that they want to stay away from because of things that have happened in the name of God, historical facts that have taken place. What we like to do is just go right back to God's Word. Let's just go right back to the book of Acts. Let's go back and see what was happening in this church and with the Word of God and with the work of Jesus. Let's look back there. Let's talk about that. You see, as we do go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're going to be talking about the end times. We're going to be talking about the return of Christ. We're going to be able to communicate teaching on the rapture of the church. But if you take into consideration the book of Revelation that John the Apostle was given, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to seven specific churches, and He's saying to them, aside from Philadelphia, but He's saying, look what you're doing. Look what's happening in My name. Look what's taking place. So if Christ rose from the dead 33 AD, we're at the end of the first century, the church is already having great problems. And so many times when people want to say, well, let's look at church history, I'm going to say, well, we could be reflective and gain some knowledge, certainly. There are things that have happened, things we may want to duplicate or incorporate, but there's other things we don't want to. Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to see what was happening, how God was working. Let's hear, because it tells us those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So Paul, back in Acts 17, it's a reflective scripture area right now as we get into our study in 1 Thessalonians, but he's in verse 2 of Acts 17. It's his custom. He's in the synagogue. He's there with them for just 3 weeks. What's he doing? Verse 3, he's explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So as our brother said today there's making a defense for the gospel or for Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. So our brother Today is finding a resource to help another person understand, no, Christ, Jesus Christ is God. Paul is doing the exact same thing in the synagogue. He's saying, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he is God. Let's see where that got him. Verse 4 says, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas. So remember in Romans, he says, it's the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, when someone says, how many people have you saved? I said, the same answer as when you asked me the first time, weeks, months, and years ago. None. But Jesus Christ is saving people today. It's the power of God. It's the power of the gospel. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. And therefore, we have confidence in giving out the word of God. We see in verse 4, people respond, they come to the Lord. But not everybody, because the gospel, as Jesus said, it's going to divide homes. There's going to be those that are responding and are excited about it, and then there's others that have great contention, and even within one household, there could be a sense of division. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became, and this is very true, envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob together. So this is almost like Jesus, when he was preaching, Jesus, before his death, burial, and resurrection, they brought false witnesses together. They created mobs because a mob has a persuasion. You'll know, mob persuasion. You gather people together, and then they don't even know what they're together for, but you get them moving and stirred up, and it's just a representation of our evil flesh. And there was a great uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. And did you know your name was in the Bible? Yes, you did. Okay. Yes, big night for you. And then the rulers of the city crying out. And I love verse 6, and I have it highlighted. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. In verse 6 of Acts 17. Do you like that verse? Did you see it or not? Am I the only one that loves this? These guys that are preaching the gospel, the rulers are upset, and they're saying, these, referring to the believers, who have turned the world upside down and have come here too. But the fact is, from their perspective, they've turned the world upside down. They've taken their religion and turned it over. But from our perspective, we found it already knocked over on the wrong side. So we bring the gospel, you're right side up. Now you're like what you need to be. I think it was Pastor Chuck that I first heard his teaching on body, soul, and spirit. It's a pretty interesting teaching. And he says and this helped me, this concept. But he says, you know, you have your body on top, soul and spirit. So soul like your personality and spirit. So when we're born into the world, the body is on top. So the body leads us, our body desires, our fleshy desires, they dominate, and the spirit's on the bottom. When you're born again, that flips up. So now, the Spirit of God leads our lives as believers, right? Soul, and then body's on the bottom. Now, body hates being on the bottom. The body's always fighting to be back. I had first place once in your life. I ruled your life. You bumped me. You bumped me bad. I'm down low. And the body's always wanting and trying to negotiate with our spirit, trying to get that flesh, you know, to come out in our lives. And that's our struggle. But the Spirit of God is more powerful than the body appetite. So the body is strong and powerful. There's the appetite of the flesh to want to make a splash. But we have the Spirit of God that's now on top and ruling. Is that helpful? So we've been turned right side up. As we do bring the gospel, it turns things right side up. Now, on a side note right now, just thinking about today in this time that we're living is related to the United States. I'm very concerned about things like never before. Because I see things that are happening in the news, and it seems like reactions are over the top over certain issues that are happening and they come up. So I look and I see and I wonder, why such an over-the-top reaction? And it's as though our own nation is a fire keg. It's just waiting to explode. There's this feeling of just this explosion. It's almost as though like a civil war in many different fronts taking place. More hostility than ever before. I feel like it's less of the United States than it's ever been. This is just my feeling, my impression of where I'm at. And as I'm just looking and thinking about this year, there's major things ahead. We're aware of elections, but they're going to get more defining as time goes on. There's national campaigns that are going to take place, conventions that will take place later this year, this summer. There's the Olympics in London this year, July and August. And in England and London, there is a stage set. If someone really wants to bring to the world's attention issues that they have. And there's many other things that are all kind of really close to the surface. And I pray that we would grow stronger in the Lord than any other time. We'd just grow strong in God. We'd be able to give answers to those that are having questions. We'd be a ministry that can demonstrate the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so close to the surface in many different areas that it's rather alarming. They're negotiating in the Middle East. I don't know if they're even negotiating. I mean, there's problems with Iran, with Israel, with surrounding areas. Big problems that are taking place. Big. So there's national, international, and then with our state as well. And here we are as believers in this realm. And we see Paul and his guys coming in, and they're making a stand, and there is a reaction. And that reaction is bigger and stronger and louder than ever before. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Again, we work different. God's work in us is different than any other religion, any other faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, it's a dominating work of the love of God and love of the Spirit of God and the work of God. We don't enter into things in confrontational kinds of ways. We bring the truth, and we let God's word be the confronting factor in someone's life. Take it up with God. I'm just bringing God's word. Hopefully, I'm bringing it in the grace and the love of God. Hopefully, I'm representing the heart of God. If not, I need to repent and bring it right. But the issue is with God. It's with his word. We're going to host the Harvest Crusade. So our church is going to have a live feed when Pastor Greg is in California at Anaheim Stadium this summer. That's what we're praying and believing, that God would allow us that privilege. That's in August. In June, we're doing a big citywide vacation Bible school, and that's a huge outreach there as well. So the ways that we're reaching out, ways that we're building up inside, and as we're looking at the scriptures tonight, and as you see, they turn the world upside down. What I'm praying is that God would give us the favor and the blessing to see people's lives be turned right side up. They're already upside down. They're already upside down. And so were each of us before we came to the Lord. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that the team of three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they've got this church that they planted. They were there for 3 weeks, and they're bringing a letter of encouragement. You'll notice grace and peace. We've talked about that in our other epistles back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We notice, too, that the sense of prayer, and we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And that's the area in our Christian life. That's the discipline that needs more discipline than every one of us as believers. To say that you have that discipline of prayer down so nice, so tight, so great, I don't know. I think as I look at Jesus and look at others, that's an area of my own life. God, just to grow in, experience that fellowship and that abiding presence of God. You know, that's why it's on our heart to take on Sunday after the service. We're going to end our Sunday service this week, chapter 2. As we end, we're going to have a worship song, but as we end, we're going to pray for the 20 of us or so that'll be going on this trip to Wenatchee. And what the Lord had put on my heart and shared with the leaders is the theme is prayer. And as a fellowship, thank you for your help. You helped us buy devotional books, prayer books for these students. Thank you for that. Also a little prayer commentary on the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6. We're going to focus on that. We're going to take time in the morning after breakfast. They're actually going to have an hour each day by themselves and their journal and their Bible and the Spirit of God. Just to seek God. What will God say? We'll have some small discipleship groups through the day as we're doing the task at hand. Worship at night. Prayer. Encouragement. It's awesome. So we'll be able to do that Sunday back on Thursday. Why? Paul has given us prayer, making mention of you in prayer. How does he do that? How does he actually make mention? How can you make mention of people? You just say, Lord, bless the people at Calvary Chapel. Amen. I prayed for all the people at Calvary today. You know, whatever your heart is to the Lord, he'll look at that, but maybe there can be something greater. I take the church directory and just go through that. It helps me keep your names and your faces and in situations that I know. Every one of us on our discipleship living, now over 200, I just say the names out loud to the Lord, not every day, but during the week. Everyone doing it, just that God be with us. Help us learn. Just do that. Making mention of you by name. And it's not in front of anybody else. It's just something that I feel I like to do. How about you? Making mention of those by name. Remember this week, one of the things in our discipleship living is to think of one thing that you feel is weak in your life and just pray to God 100 times for that one thing. Just say, God, I'm just bringing this to you. Help me, Lord. Paul's helping us on that. Look at verse 3. He's remembering without ceasing, and there's these three areas, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patient of hope. And those are the three things that are being tied together in this chapter, but in the chapters after this, 2 through 5, we're going to see that. And we're going to talk about this faith, love, and hope in just a minute. But before we do, we're going to move to verse 4. We'll get back to that at the end. It ties in. It shows us how that all works out. But look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. We covered some of this in some of the previous chapters. Obviously, Ephesians, Colossians talks about the election. And many people have a great difficulty, and they'll say to me, do you believe in the election? I says, well, it's in the Bible. Of course I believe in that. But the thing that's difficult, and I need to point this out each time, because there's some people that once were here but do not attend anymore because of this area of election. So, to be really clear, I believe in election, and I also believe in human responsibility. I also believe, now listen, this is important so that nobody misunderstands, because it's interesting as people can be around for 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, and they go, I never knew that. It's like, come on, man. Every time it's up, we teach about it. So, listen, regarding election, I believe that when Christ died on the cross, that the blood that he shed on the cross would provide atonement for the whole world, not just for those that will be saved, but for the whole world. In other words, I do not believe that God created anybody with the specific purpose of going to hell. You've been created for hell. You're not one of the elect. As you go through this, and as you study this, and to realize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so it's very clear that scripture, I'm looking at every citizen in the world. Someone else that has a different opinion of these scriptures, they'll say that word world are those that will be saved by Christ. So you need to know, every person, I believe, has an opportunity to come to Christ. Well, how do you know if you're elected or not? Man, repent and receive Christ, okay? Well, how do you repent? You need to understand that you're a sinner. So we present that fact. I thought you believed in grace. I do. It's the grace of God that saves. But if the grace of God isn't softening your heart, I'm going to bring the law of God because I want you to experience condemnation. Because when you experience condemnation, I'm going to say that there's an answer, that God isn't wanting for you to spend eternity in hell. He's wanting you to spend eternity with him in heaven. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we do bring the law if someone isn't feeling a sense of conviction or wrong. Then you bring the law of God. His law is perfect. These are the righteous requirements that God has. And if you've broken one, you broke them all. You need a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. Repent and receive Christ. Why do you feel so strongly about that? Well, look who's communicating this to us. I mean, if there was one individual, and it's almost hysterically funny to me, but if there's one individual that you say is absolutely not elect of God, it would be Paul, who is trying to destroy the church and creating such havoc amongst them that in your mind, he is not elect. There's no way he would receive that. And therefore, we're busted. Because we see the grace of God shows no partiality. The grace of God is flowing out. And this guy on the road with full intentions of destroying Christians is just taken down by the powerful presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God. He comes to faith and he brings forth the message that we're getting today. And to me, I say, God, that is you. That's how you work. It's just, you're always such an amazing God. Hit hard on Sunday regarding creation and where we're at with that as well, that God created everything. Absolutely don't believe in evolution. I believe it's the greatest farce of all time, the greatest hoax, and people can take issue with that, and I understand that, but that's my position. You need to know where I'm at, because we go to Revelation 4 and 5, and what they're doing is that they're singing songs, worship songs to the Lord in heaven. John the Apostle sees this. He records it. And it's in the stanzas, in the songs they're singing about God as creator. I've been thinking about that. And what I'm thinking is this, it could be totally off, but in my own thinking, this is a side note, so I let you know, my thinking, when we're in God's word, so my thinking, you good? So in my thinking is this, when I visit people in the hospital, and so say somebody just had a baby. I mean, you guys had yours on January 1st. You had little Ollie was that first baby born, right? So when I go into the hospital to see you, it's like, oh, wow, you had a baby? It's like not that at all. I mean, it's like, wow. You just walk in and you just see mom and dad, and it's just like, wow. It's so awesome, blessing. I think that there's something when we just see Jesus. We just see him as a creator. Just there's something when we see him. There's just absolutely, I mean, it's just like, look at, that's our God. Just whatever it is, the majesty of himself and the glory of himself and whatever he allows us to see, because they're worshiping him as the creator, there's something. It's just not this doctrinal statement we're going to make with all the angels. Let's just be doctrinally sound in our heavenly worship. There's something of substance that's causing their hearts. It's the Creator. It's marvelous. I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to see this. So let's look a little bit further. So we covered election, and you know where I stand about creation. So, if you're not too offended, let's keep going. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were amongst you. And we're going to learn about their character on Sunday. They're going to lay it just out for them. So we have confidence that when we bring the gospel, that it is the power of God and the Spirit of God that's working. So we don't have to dress it up. Be careful. We don't have to make it palatable for people. Just give the gospel. Give the gospel truth and be confident. Absolutely sure. God will do his work. It's his word. It's his gospel. It's living. Just give it. Don't be hesitant. And again, don't try to like skirt around the issue. Just say, you know what? You've asked me what's dear on my heart. This is what's dear on my heart. This is my love relationship with God. Gospel means good news. God gave us good news. And that's Jesus. And be confident in that. Lovingly, graciously, as the Holy Spirit leads, be confident and leave it there. It's like when I started doing newspapers in fourth grade and for many years, but man, I put every paper I could on the porch, and then I started learning to throw them and just had fun trying to, you know, I knocked a few screens off for sure, you know, but definitely just put papers on the porch. People will come get their newspaper. I was the guy that Man, everyone's right on the porch. The good news is there. And I'm doing the same thing today. I'm just delivering good news every time I get a chance. Drop it on the porch. There's the good news. I did my job. I'm just a delivery guy. It's on the porch. I try to do it as best I can right there. You can take it. It's your responsibility. I gave it to you. It's your responsibility. But I'll trust the Spirit of God, the work of God. We pray. Water that, Lord. Make something of it. You know, I received a text from Wayne. So we do emails and texting back and forth. He's in the Philippines, as you know. He's been struggling in different ways, and he's always honest about there and seeks prayer regarding those struggles. And I had texted him something at the end of last week. He had an opportunity for ministry, and he felt, and what he communicated back to me, is that he didn't jump on the, he wanted the opportunity, but I think he shied back as it came, and then in Wayne style, he's beating himself up afterwards about that, you know. He says, you know, Wayne, look it. Man, it's just the Lord. He'll just bring it around again. Just be patient, you know. And I had texted him unrelated to that, but just something that I try to send out to some guys on a weekly basis. But it just, he texts back, goes, that's what I needed to hear. Now, I had no idea that's what he needed to hear. I wasn't thinking of him individually. And it was such a blessing. He shared it with a few other people that were there that caused that new opportunity. It became a very fruitful opportunity he just was able to have, which was a great blessing. Because we have confidence in God and in his word, right? And just trust how the Spirit of God is working. Verse 6, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So we saw, you know, where Paul's been, physical affliction, with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit as we're going through. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, verse 8. And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in these areas, Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. And what people recognize is your faith. Your faith in God, your faith that is working, your belief, your faith, your trusting in God. That's what goes forth. So when we go through a hard or difficult time, the Lord is going to use that time to really see how much faith does that pastor have? How much is he trusting the Lord right now? What's he going to do? Is that just going to crush him? Is he going to stand strong? Is he going to move ahead? Is he going to quit? What's he going to do? And as you see the grace of God come in your life, in my life, through difficult times, there's a testimony of the faithfulness of God because you trusted him. You stepped out. You trusted him. And that's what goes forth, that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith has a way of being contagious when you're around those that have faith. So within ministry, we're attracted to people that have faith. For those that are struggling, we want to come alongside and in a humble way help and encourage them. But for people that get stuck in an Eeyore mentality, and you know, whatever ways that you're trying to help, but all those attempts of helping, only nothing happens. You're just going to be with those that are wanting to trust God or be whole by God or be humble to see God work. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you, and here it is, here's faith, hope, and love. So faith, talking about the past, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we have faith and we have love. How do you have in verse 9 faith and love? Faith is turning to God from idols. And that's why I have said very clearly as well. So here's the third thing that is very clear. Believers coming to faith in God turn from idols. Nightclubs are idol places. Those are places you're going there. These nightclubs and these hangout places, those are places of idolatry. Those are places where the true and the living God is not worshiped, many times mocked as well. There are places where you go to receive worldly gratification. It's idolatry. And way too many believers have gone back into this realm, and we need to call it what it is. It's idolatry. We were saved from that. We don't go back into that. When God saved us, He rearranges things in our life that we bow down to, that we lived for. And He wants to free us from those. And these people, Paul is saying, you know what? We see your faith because you're absolutely different than what you once were. You're not doing that. And then this sense of love to serve the living and true God, serving others. And then the last is hope. And notice the sequence again. It goes faith, love, and hope. So a little different than what we normally say, faith, hope, and love. But what is the hope? Look again in verse 10, the last verse. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, just have a couple of minutes left, but this is a very exciting verse because it's going to play into chapter 4, and in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. So chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he's talking about the rapture of the church. Yes, I agree. In your Bible before you, in 4:17 of 1 Thessalonians, you do not see the word rapture. You see the word caught up. In Latin, the word rapture would be caught up. So you can whatever semantics work for you, but that's where it comes from. And Paul is saying, when he's writing to these people, and they're wondering about those who have died, what has happened to them, and about those who are alive, what will happen to us, he gives a marvelous explanation, but it's going to tie together with our faith, hope, and love, and he's telling us in verse 10, Jesus, who's delivered us from the wrath to come, not to steal the message to come, but the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. It's different than in Jesus' speaking in John's gospel. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Absolutely different. So we face tribulation. Come with me for a day, all right? If you're not facing tribulation, come join me. Come be a part of my world. I'll share some of the opposition this world has towards Jesus Christ. Come fight some battles with me. We'd have fun, okay? Because it's more intense. I've already told you where I believe the world is at, our nation is at, our state is at, our community is at. It's intense. I mean, people, it's almost like this civil war battle in many areas of life, you know, spiritually, politically, in other ways as well. Just these battles are right on the verge. So in this world, you'll have tribulation. Absolutely. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. We will die for our faith as well. It's different. That's a different tribulation than the great tribulation because it's talked about the wrath of God. Now, I want you to take this last thought, and I want you to think about it as we do our studies. Since the church began, back in Acts, we're reading it, right? So since the church began, the believers, the bride of Christ, since the church began to today, has any generation faced the wrath of God? Any generation of church born-again believers, any generation that has lived, faced the wrath of God? No. I don't think there will be any generation that will face the wrath of God. And we'll explain why. And it's exciting. And in this, please understand, in this, it makes you just want to be all the more strong for God, to live and concentrate on Jesus Christ, concentrate on how we can be used, how we can serve Him. He's going to talk about how our love can abound all the more. When you understand, and when it's in your heart and in your mind, and it's a part of your life, I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. I die tonight, I see Jesus. But until then, I'm going to serve him, work with him, work with our body, work with believers, believing that Jesus Christ has an appointed time for us to be with him. But the remainder of his body, of his bride, most of the church is in heaven right now, okay? Numerically, most of the church is in heaven right now. There's just us here on earth, the believers. But heaven is filled with our brothers and sisters, okay? Can we agree to that? And he said, most of it's there. We're here. And there's a point. As there was in a beginning point, there is an ending point. Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom on earth. Before he does that, he needs to deal with the rebellious ungodliness that have nothing to do with him. But even in those times, his grace and mercy is going to be poured out upon us. We're living in these last days. So we're living wholeheartedly for God, and in my own conscience, if I did not believe this, if I believed we were going through the tribulation, and knowing what I know biblically and what I feel personally, I would be making many, many, many preparations for our fellowship, because I'd be absolutely irresponsible not to have provisions available for our body during a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation, where the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness, as such as the world has never seen, nor will it ever see. I would be absolutely an irresponsible, uncaring, unloving pastor if I thought we were going through that and have done nothing to take care of you. Made no plans, no contingencies, no sense of here's what we got going on, no sense of communication, what are we going to do in this event? Because I don't believe it's happening. I believe in a moment and twinkle of an eye, we'll be with him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word and your blessing and just what you're doing here in our midst. And even with these studies, Lord, and even as we go through this, we know, Lord, that there are wonderful believers that have other opinions, and that is just okay, Lord. It's nothing to sense a discontentment or a divisiveness, but Lord, to know where the heart of the pastor's at and the heart of the ministry, and to be clear about that is real important. And I pray, God, for your grace to abound in that. And Lord, as we go through this study beginning right now, it's going to take us through our Easter celebration. And what great joy we have, the faith, the hope, the love, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the work of God, the plans that you have for us and how you want to take care of us, God, in the future. Be our strength. Help the team that's going to be strong and healthy, Lord, for next week. In Jesus' name, amen.